And we had nobody run over marathoners as far as I know, but if they did, at least we probably stopped and talked to them about Jesus before they left. Now, you've already heard about Peter this morning, and you've heard from Peter this morning. We're going to do another verse from Peter, because there's something in chapter 2. Whenever he talks about his sermon, finishes his sermon, and the people are baptized, the scripture then goes on to say that they stayed in the apostles' doctrine, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, most newer versions will say the apostles' teaching doctrine, pretty much the same word. We're this morning going to ask, what is the apostles' doctrine? What does that mean? It reminds me of something else Peter said. Let's take a look at this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That was the text that Oklahoma Christian years ago, about 5-6 years ago maybe, was using for their entire lectureship. Big deal. All right. And they called and they asked, would I give one of the keynotes and one of the evening keynotes so they fill up the big hall? And I said, sure, I'll do that. Your job, they said, is to explain what it means to always give an answer. Okay. So I show up. Right before I get up, some of the administrators huddle around me. They said, we need to make you aware of something. I said, what's that? They said, every year when we have this lectureship, there's a group of churches that are mean churches. And they send their ministers to pick apart whatever the speaker says, and afterwards they tend to get all around you and criticize you. I went, did you know this when you upstream a little bit more? They went, yeah, but we knew you could handle it. I said, thanks. And so I got up. And I knew what was expected because I'd heard the other speakers. And the other speakers were about the answer and why we sing like we sing and why we look at the Bible like we do and why we do this sort of thing and why we do that sort of thing. And to me, that's not at all what Peter is talking about. And so I stood up and I said, here is the answer for the hope that we have. Here is the answer for everything that we're asked. The answer is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's our answer. The answer is Jesus. It's not a set of rules. Most people try to make the apostles' doctrine a set of rules, a moralistic imperatives or ritualistic imperatives. This is the way we must take the Lord's Supper, and this is the way we must sing, and this is what we must do over here, the like. I'll never forget one person that said, I can't come to your church. And I said, why? And he said, because you have people that stand in front during the singing. And I said, why is that a problem? And he said, that's not according to the apostolic pattern. I looked at him, I said, how do you know? It nowhere in there said how the apostles sang, or if anybody stood or sat or laid down. What you really mean is that's not what you're used to. And you've made that the apostles' doctrine. And we had a really good discussion. It didn't, you know, break down into knives and broken bottles. We enjoyed the time together, and we're still friends. But here's the thing. We tend to do exactly what Colossians 2 tells us not to do. Colossians 2 says, people like to break down and make things into law and say, touch not, taste not, handle not. But that these rules, Paul says, they give an appearance of being useful, but they don't make anybody more spiritual. And that's not the way we go about things. In the most egregious misuse of scripture I've seen in some time, there was an article written in a Christian publication attacking another church. And it said, as the scripture says, touch not, taste not, handle not. I went, wait a minute. The scripture says, don't make those rules. But they had lifted out those phrases and acted as if that's what God wanted. You want to fight about what the apostles' doctrine is? Every new church that comes along thinks it's found it. But if you look at Acts chapter 2, I think we can find it. In Acts chapter 2. Now here's the way we'll do it. We start off with a group of people. They happen to be Jews, but they could be anybody. Group of people that are kind of united, but they're kind of divided. We talked about that last week with stories. By the end of the chapter, though, we've read this the last few weeks, the end of chapter 2, What are they doing? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone is filled with awe. There are wonders and miraculous signs being done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. Think about how radical that is. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want to ask a question. How do we get from normal people, like we find in the first part of the chapter, and we find here, to that? There has to be something that caused this. If you're standing on the edge of a large lake and a wave shows up, there are a certain number of things that you could hypothesize. A boat must have gone by, or a jet ski, a very large trout. It could be a burst of wind, a microburst, or a tremor. This could be a tsunamette that has arrived. It's not really a tsunami, but it's trying, you know, and it has arrived. You come up, there's a wave, there has to be a reason for the wave. We understand that, right? Elementary physics, don't get me started. But this is, we understand that. All right, how do we explain what happened to these people to turn them into what we find at the end of that chapter? What do you have to get, let's put it that way. What do you have to get rid of? What would we have to get rid of to become these kind of people? We can think about, you know, love of possessions, past our economic fear, past our social fear, political fear, past our fear of opening up to others, our fear of being taken advantage of. We had to get past all those fears, wouldn't we? We'd also have to start letting loose of stuff down here that we think is going to make us happy. Now, I have several guitars, but I've had to really stop buying guitars for a couple reasons. One, I'm married, but the other is, and the Dave Ramsey thing, but the other is that I learned something, and that is I can't make myself a better guitar player by buying a guitar. I actually have to work on the one I've got. That's annoying, actually, but it's true. Do you understand the concept? But we want ourselves to be more secure in this house. We want ourselves to be more comfortable in that car and the like. We'd have to get past all of that to get to this. What is the trigger that could make this happen? I would submit to you that it's the apostles' doctrine, and that cannot be how to sing and how to take the Lord's Supper and how we should make elders and how we should have a deacon done. And I don't think that would do it. I've been coming to church all my life. And I even came to church when I didn't believe in God. I mean, I cover all the bases. You know, it's just kind of bet on red and black, you know, get there. And not that I would know what that meant, by the way, at all. Must have been a movie reference. That's all I'm going off now. Anyway, I've always been, but I'm still often a selfish individual. What about you? I'm still often a little bit grabby about my economic security, right? So coming to church and doing the rituals hasn't done it. There must be something else that's going on. How did they get here? Well, let's do a little bit of linguistic archaeology. Let's go back into Acts chapter 2 and see what was said that might transform people. Well, he pulls out a prophecy of Joel. If you go back to chapter 2, starting at verse 17, a prophecy of Joel. And what does it say? Joel says, the Spirit will come. And it did. And it says, young and old, men and women will play a part in this. And they did. That was very different from the Jewish society where the elderly men were the ones you listened to. Now, young and old, men and women. This is very different. It says he will do wonders. He did wonders. He says, I will upset the way the world does things. Now, that's kind of hard to see if we don't speak Hebrew and Greek. But and I don't speak Greek. But in Hebrew, whenever it talks about things like the sun will be darkened or the moon be turned to blood or the stars fall from the heaven, that's a metaphorical picture way of saying the world system is going to be shaken up. You know, we still talk like this. We talk about people that are important to us as stars. And we'll talk about somebody who has a rising star and this, that, or the other. Well, he says these things will fall and everything will be upended. Later, in fact, the apostles will be accused by the secular authorities of, these are the men that turned Jerusalem upside down. Well, that's what Joel says is going to happen. And it did. And all this story is going to be opened up to everybody. Not just Jews anymore, but Jews and Gentiles, equals, working together as brothers and sisters. And then how is this going to happen? Peter says, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, what did he do? He accredited himself to us with his teachings and with his miracles. And then we're given the teaching of Christ, not only in the spirit, the miracles and the like. Let me get my page turned here because I'm getting excited and getting ahead of myself. There we are. God gave him to us, Peter said, and then we handed him over to evil men. Please remember, Jews did not kill Jesus. Sin killed Jesus, and we're all contributors to that. But God didn't leave him dead. God raised him up. Now he's at the right hand of God. And he is the one who sent the Spirit on this particular day. He is Lord. He is Messiah. And no one comes to the Father except through him. That is the apostles' doctrine. If you're wondering how in the world could that then be responsible for what happens at the end of the chapter, think about what it means to say Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to do this very fast. Somebody's already asked me at the end of the first service, can they get these bullet points for their family? And the answer is yes. They'll be published up on the web in our sermon resources by Monday afternoon. But if anybody wants them earlier, they can email me and I'll attach them and send them back to you. All right? We'll get them to you somehow, because we do go through these quickly. Jesus was conceived by the Spirit, born of a virgin. He is the gift of God to us, the one and only begotten Son of God. The others of us can become sons and daughters of God by adoption, but he is the only begotten one. He is the fullness of God in bodily form. He is the express image of the Almighty God. These scriptures have helped me more than most scriptures, I must confess. Because I wrestled with the concept of God as a loving God. I could fear God long before I could love him. Did anybody else get that? I had to struggle with this. When I realized what these passages were saying, because I like Jesus, God scared me. And then the scripture says, you want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. How's God going to sound like when he talks to a sinner? Look at Jesus. How would God treat a woman caught in adultery? Look at Jesus. How would he deal with a publican, a drunkard, a tax collector? Look at Jesus. Well, how would he deal with a blind guy that interrupts church? Look at Jesus. And the more you look at Jesus, the more you gotta love Jesus. Absolutely. If you don't love Jesus, you've not looked at him enough and long enough. And I can say that out of experience. The more you look, the more you love him. And that is the image of God. He is the Word of God. Now, I love the Bible. And I believe that we need to know our Bibles. We talked quite a bit about that on Wednesday night. And the Bible is the Word of God. But Jesus is the Word of God. The Bible brings us to Jesus. The Bible is not our idol. I got a letter from a lady once she was saying, you know, I'm got a problem, got a Bible, I've used it an awful lot, it's falling apart, but I don't know how I'm allowed to dispose of it. Some have said I have to burn it, but that seems wrong. Others said I had to bury it, but I don't think you're supposed to put dirt on it, are you? And I felt, first of all, I respect somebody who cares that much. You know, so I'm not going to look at her and go, what? I respect this. So we started talking. Eventually it turned into phone calls instead of emails back and forth. And saying, the Bible that you're reading is dead trees and ink. It is the person it points you to that is holy. The Bible points you to the Word of God. This is the Word of God that points you to the Word of God. Respect Jesus. He is the Word. He is love come among us. And that amazes me as well. If I was God, to use the correct formula there, if I were God, we rarely use the subjunctive, but there you are. So excuse me. If I were God, if I were to come to earth, I'm saying if me, Patrick, was God, not, you know, I don't think I could come in love. Could you? You're God. You created the world. You give everybody all these prezzies and they ignore you. And then they're mean to each other. Would you come down with love? Think about it. Some of you, if your parents especially, because you might be sitting there thinking, yes, I would. Really? How do you come down into your children's presence? Don't make me stop this car. Right? He came in love. That's the apostles' doctrine. He died so that we could live. And now we are rescued from the dominion of darkness. You and I still sin. Yes. But we don't have to. We've been given an option. We can become holy. And every time now that we sin, it's our fault. It's not the universe's fault, mom and dad's fault, anybody else's fault. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus Christ. We did this. It's our fault. You're not supposed to say back when you were a kid, but back when I were a lad, the BBC didn't have a whole lot to show on Sundays, you know, cricket, which is not a whole lot. And then there were two channels to fill up. And so they would sometimes show, like they did in America, old Tarzan movies because they were free, right? Now, they were racist and they were stupid and all the other. Yes, yes, yes. But I can still remember one bizarre one. They were all bizarre. You know, ooh, look, he's wrestling a stuffed lion again. One of those. But he finds these people in a cave that are in prison cells in a cave. But the prison cell doors are not locked and the chains are made out of paper. But they've been hypnotized or somehow that they think these are real chains and therefore they don't go anywhere. Now, I was just a kid when I saw that one, but in my own life, I've seen parallels to this. That a lot of people act like they're still in chains when God has delivered you from the power of darkness. You don't have to act like this anymore. You have options. You can behave better. He is our high priest. And he is taking us to the most holy place. I got here a little later than I normally do this morning because, you know, dodging marathoners. I felt sorry for him, really. You know, obviously they have no cars, you know, and they have to do this to get from place to place. And some of them were wearing numbers. I assume that's where they were on the waiting list for vehicles, you know. And so you pass a number 8. You're near the top, buddy. You know, but anyway, I got here about 8:05. I normally get here a little bit earlier than that on a Sunday morning. And Gary Turner was already here. And he was sitting, waiting to get in. He's on the praise team, first service. So I get out, and I start to go in my door over here. And he comes to follow me. And I said, wait a minute. Who says you can go in the holy door? Now, for you visitors, let me explain. There's a door at the very end of this hallway where I can just slip in and out of my office and no elder can find me. Now, normally, I don't say that out loud for them to understand this, but that's the door I use. And I said, this is the holy door. What are you doing here? And he says, well, I'm going to follow a holy person in. And I said, well, then we're going to have to wait. I understood the concept. There are places I can't get into, but Jesus will let me in. You ever had a cool person that got you into places you couldn't go? I was once given tickets. Beautiful tickets to a major college football game. I'm hesitant to tell you what team it was. It rhymes with Rohio State. Now, free tickets, free Scottish. It's going to happen, you know. So, but the guy that gave them to me is one of these guys with lots of money. And he also gave me this pass. He said, put this on your dash. I said, why? He says, it'll let you park closer. I went, okay. I didn't quite understand the power of this thing. I would drive in and people would remove barriers and wave me on. I could get so used to this. You know, we started the day like this, and within four blocks, my wife and I are going, I wonder what the poor people are doing today. You know, throw rice to the peasants, Cammy. It was amazing. We got that because we knew somebody. We didn't pay for it. And we get to go into the most holy place because Jesus paid for it. And it's just amazing. We're going to walk, you, this is real. You're going to walk to the gates of heaven one day. And they're going to let you in. Me too. Because Jesus, he says, when they see my mark on you, they'll know you're mine. Wow. That's the apostles' doctrine. He is all that matters. Revelation chapter 1, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the living one, the beginning and the end. And because of this, what is the effect of all of this? We are assured of salvation. No more fear. We are given protection. Yes, the Bible says you're going to get tempted and tested by Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yes. But, first of all, remember, everything that's come against you has come against a lot of other people, and they've gotten past it, and so can you. Number two, it says, if it does get overwhelming, God will provide a way of escape. You've been given protection. Your promised forgiveness, that's a really big one for me personally. I need that. I'm glad it's a promise. Not a possible, but a promise. And we are promised guidance. This is huge. No wonder then we stand and sing, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Amen, church? That's the apostles' doctrine. What does it look like when people believe this? It looks like Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. A community that shares. I am not a fan of government forced sharing, although some are, and they may be right. I've been wrong many times in my life. I'm quite good at it. But I do believe that one of the reasons we have so much government forced sharing is because churches never got around to being Acts 2, 42 through 47. We didn't do our job. And I think the more of the job we do, the better we'll get at it. But we can't let loose of stuff, and we can't let loose of power, and let loose of the future with our economic security until we are ready to believe we already have a better future than anything this world can provide. Now, we've already got something on the dashboard that says we have an entrance. And we're all right because we're with him. That loving, gracious, giving, welcoming, yes, sacrificing community, that can be ours if we embrace the apostles' doctrine, which is Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of the living God. It looks so different that people in the world are going to ask people that believe this, what are you doing? And why are you doing it? And that's why 1 Peter 3:15 says, you be ready to answer people because they're going to ask. And he also says this, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Now watch this line. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. One of the things that's very telling is a set of conversations that I have with people as I travel. And I'll ask them, are you saved? First of all, it's shocking how many people say, well, I hope so. He promised. Those who say, yes, I am. One of the things I'll ask them next is, how do you know? It is appalling how few of them say, because Jesus said so. Most of them will end up saying, well, I go to this church and I give of my means and I don't do these bad things and I do. And it's all ritual and it's all moralistic. It is not, however, based upon where we're supposed to put our hope fully on. The grace given to us by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our apostles' doctrine. Would you bring your team up, please? We may never all worship alike till we get to heaven. I really doubt. You know, in the Bible it says in heaven they're going to teach us a new song. Anytime, you know, Jeremy will probably say amen to this, but anytime a song leader starts a new song on people, people go, I don't know that song. Why can't we sing the old songs? In heaven, I doubt anybody up there is going to be going, really? I don't like this one. I don't know this one. We'll worship alike there. On the way, probably not. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in different ways, and we're going to pray in different ways, and preachers are going to dress in different ways. And yes, 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 that's not our doctrine. Our doctrine is Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the only thing that has the power to change us. Whether we come to this table later or whether we have it passing us, whether we have a man or a woman reading scripture to us, whether we have a praise team standing or sitting, none of that will turn us from the first part of Acts 2 to the last part. The only thing with the power to take us to the last part is our faith in Jesus Christ and His faithfulness. Amen, church? Let's stand and sing unto our Lord.